This morning we're going to talk about the timeless Trinity. We're not going to talk specifically about the eternal nature of God, but about the one who is eternal. We need to define some things in the very beginning this morning. First of all, the fact that the word God is not a name, but a description of a being that has unique and special characteristics. Someone would say that has a special essence, a one-of-a-kind essence. It's a divine essence. And so when we read the word God, if you look at it carefully, you will notice it will be very evident. It's not a name. It's a description of the being that we know as God. It is comprised of three personalities. The Bible teaches us very clearly that there is God the Father, that there is God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that though they are separate in their personalities, they're separate in function, but they're united in their essence. They are united in their purpose. There are three doctrines that have developed over the years in regard to the nature of God and whether God is one or if there's one in three or three in one. And we need to realize that there are some things that we do not understand as fully as we would like. For example, we do not understand how God is eternal, that he never had a beginning. It's easier to think about him never having an end, but that he had never had a beginning. And remember, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So there are some things that we might not understand fully, but this is one subject that we may not know, we may not understand every nuance about it. But there is a lot about the doctrine of God that we can understand. Well, there are three doctrines that have developed over the years. Monarchianism is the belief that there is one being, but that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were just called by different names at different times. In other words, according to this theory, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all the same person, that there is no difference between them. This idea appeared very early in the Christian period, but it was the third century that a man by the name of Sabellius taught this, and he taught that God was only one being and that he was just called by different names at different periods of times, and he labeled them. He said that God was called the Father from the creation until the Christ or the incarnation of Christ, and that God was just called Jesus or the Christ from that point forward to the sending forth of the gospel. And that God was just called the Holy Spirit from that time forward. Do you see the logical contradiction in that in the very beginning? Because when the Holy Spirit began inspiring the apostles, he continually talked about the presence and the interaction of the Father and of the Son, Jesus Christ. So we know at face value that there was a problem with that. It is now called the Oneness Doctrine. It is taught by the United Pentecostal Church and by some other churches. But it is the idea that there was never but one being known as God, and he just called himself by different names at different times. We will see that is totally foreign to Scripture. The second is tritheism, which claims that there are three separate gods. People who believe in this explain it this way. They say it's like a father and a mother and the children in a family. The father's different from the mother, but the mother's different from the father and, of course, the children. But they're all in the same family, and therefore we call them family. This idea is foreign to the Scriptures as well. So the idea that there are three separate gods doing the same work. The third idea is Trinitarianism, which I'm sure we've probably heard that word before. I would think that we have. It believes that there is one being, that is a being that is one in its essence, but that has displayed itself in three different personalities. That is, the Father is separate from the Son. They are the same in essence. But in their work, they are separate. They are distinct. So there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What we want to do this morning is look at the unity of the Godhead. Now, when I say the unity of God of the Godhead, what I'm talking about is the fact that the Bible says that there is one God. There is a uniqueness to the Godhead because in these passages, what we will notice is that God is being set apart as one in comparison to the polytheistic ideas of Egypt and Canaan. The idea that they were worshiping all of these different gods. You know, the Egyptians, every creature they came across, they bowed down to it and worshiped it. They made it a god. And we find in the land of Canaan, people were worshiping everything, and Baal in particular, but there was a lot of idolatrous worship. And so in these passages, what we will find is that God is being set apart as the one true God. in opposition to all of these others. The comment was not about whether there was a Father, a Son, or the Holy Spirit, but there is only one being that has the essence of God. And that's what these passages say. I've got several on the screen. We're not going to read all of them this morning for time. But in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And in the context there, that is in contrast to the multiple gods of these other heathen religions. Deuteronomy 4:35, "Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him." So if you're bowing down worshiping the stick or worshiping the scarab beetle or worshiping something else, that's not going to do you any good. They are not gods. There is only one God, one being that has the essence of God. Deuteronomy 4:39, "Know therefore this day and consider in thy heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon earth, on earth beneath, there is none else." And we go on through these passages, Psalm 86 and verse 10, "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." And there's many others up there that you can read that as comparisons that you can compare if you want to. There are more than 45 passages in the Old Testament which express this idea that in comparison to the polytheistic societies of the world, in comparison to their gods, there is but one God. There is only one being that possesses the characteristics of Jehovah God. However, there is no mention in the Old Testament of a Godhead in the Old Testament, but there are a lot of passages that allude to it and imply it. For example, in Genesis 1 and verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our own image." Let us make man in our own image. An interesting thing about the word translated God there from Elohim is that that is a plural word. It is a plural word, which means that there was more than one person that was speaking, and that is, or there was more than one person involved in the conversation, and that's what it says. Let us, plural, make man in our, plural, in our own image. In Genesis 3 and verse 22, "The Lord said, behold, the man has come as one of us, as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." And the Lord expelled him from the garden. There are other passages you'll see listed here. Again, we won't read all of them. But when we look at God in the Old Testament, when we look at the creation, what we find is that there was a designer, that there was a creator, and that there was a beautifier. God the Father was the designer. He is also called the architect. Some people describe him that way. Jesus was the creator. We know that. The Bible says it plainly in John 1, 1 through 4. And we find that the Holy Spirit was the beautifier. In the Genesis account, we read that he hovered upon the face of the waters. And so we find that God, in his essence, was responsible for the creation, but that all three members of the Godhead had a part. The Father designed it, the Son executed it, and the Holy Spirit beautified it, or organized it, we might say. Well, in the New Testament speaks to the unity of the Godhead as well. And again, when I say unity, what I'm describing is the fact that all three are of the same essence and all three are working together. Look at John 10 and verse 30, for example. John 10 and verse 30, Jesus simply said this, "I and my Father are one." Now, what does that mean? What could it mean? It could mean that there is only one being, there's no one else, and we're just being called by different names. Some would say that that's what that means. It could mean that we are on the same page, that we are working together, and that we are of the same essence. Well, which one is it? Just look back one verse. "My Father, which gave them me." Now, if Jesus and the Father were the same person, he would have been giving himself something, and it would have been a foolish statement. He said, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Jesus said it was the Father's design that I come into the world at this time in the fullness of time. Remember, Paul said, Jesus came into the world. Jesus picked those disciples that were going to follow him. He picked the apostles, those who heard the word and followed it. The Father had commissioned that it be done that way, and Jesus said there's no one that can take them out of the Father's hand. That doesn't mean that we can never so sin as to be eternally lost. It means nobody can pull us away from God. We can walk away, but no one can tear us away. We have a vote. It is our choice. But we find here Jesus saying, I and my Father are one. What is he talking about? We are of the same purpose. We're of the same essence. We have the same purpose. We are working together. Jesus so many times said, I am not doing my will. I am doing the will of my Father. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. He says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Well, what is the context? Just back up to verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, well, there's our clue. We begin to see what the contrast is going to be, don't we? He said, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be there are called gods, whether in heaven or in the earth, there as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, in comparison to these false gods, these pagan gods, there is but one God. There is one being that has the essence of God. He says here, in God the Father, then he says, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul also said that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and from whom was he sent? He was sent from heaven, the Holy Spirit, who also was God. So in both Old and New Testaments, we find this expression of the unity of the Godhead, that there is one God, there is one being, in other words, that shares the characteristics, the divine essence of the being that we know as God. And in that being, or that being is represented by three different personalities. So we've seen the unity of the Godhead, the oneness of the Godhead. Let's look at the fact that in the New Testament, we have a good explanation. The New Testament writers helped us out greatly when they began to look at the Godhead. They looked at the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and called it the Godhead. Now, in the King James Version in Acts 17 and verse 29 that we read this morning, the New King James renders it the divine nature. But in Acts 17, 29, Romans 1, 20, and then Colossians 2 and verse 9, we find this terminology, the Godhead or the divine nature. Remember, the one being that has that nature, that has the characteristics by which God must be known. All right, so we've seen the unity of the Godhead. Let's look then at the uniqueness of the Godhead. Now, a word of explanation. When you look at the fact that in both Old and New Testaments, the statement is made that there is one God, that is a uniqueness of the Godhead also. But what we're talking about is the uniqueness of each member of the Godhead. And there is a sense in which all three members of the Godhead are not equal. For example, we read in the New Testament about Jesus saying that he is submitting to the will of the Father. He's subordinate to the Father. And that the Holy Spirit would operate at his command or at his direction. So we see a subordination that is there. It is not a subordination of essence, but of function. Do you understand what I mean? It is not a subordination of essence. The Holy Spirit is no less God than the Father, nor is Jesus no less God than the Father. But they have assumed certain roles, and if you stop and think about it, it is a relationship that was designed to benefit fallen humanity. It was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in the creation. It's all about us. In salvation, it was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that were all involved. The Father designed the plan of salvation. Jesus executed that plan of salvation at the cross, and the Holy Spirit revealed that plan of salvation through the inspired word given to the apostles. So this relationship, this voluntary subordination, you know, Paul talked about in the Philippian letter that Jesus emptied himself. He didn't think it was something to be grasped, to be with the Father in heaven. He emptied himself, and he came to this earth and lived as a man and suffered the death of the cross. It was voluntary. It was a choice. But the Father didn't come and die on the cross. It was Jesus who came and died on the cross. So all three have the characteristics that we call God, that identify them as God, but there are three distinct personalities. Some confusion sometimes comes between Jesus and the Father, like when Jesus said, I and the Father are one. But notice some passages that explain this for us. In Matthew 3, at the baptism of Jesus, when he was baptized, the Bible says he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. Pardon me. And he saw the Spirit of God. What Spirit is that? It's the Holy Spirit, right? Of course it is. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, he was in the water. Holy Spirit is descending. But he hears a voice from heaven saying, this is my well-beloved Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Who was that speaking? It was the Father. It was Jesus. If there's only one member of the Godhead, was Jesus talking to himself? It was the Father speaking about Jesus to anyone who could hear, the Holy Spirit descending and lighting upon him like a dove. If we had nothing but that one passage, we would know conclusively that there are three members in the Godhead. Oh, but that's not all. On the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 and verse 5, remember Peter, James, and John had gone with Jesus. They saw the transfigured Christ, and Peter, being the person that he was, he said, let us build three altars, because Moses and Elijah had come to speak with Jesus. So we'll build an altar for Moses, because that represents the law. We'll build an altar for Elijah, because that represents the prophets. We'll build an altar for Jesus, because he's Jesus. The voice came from heaven, and what did it say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Not Moses. The law of Moses is about to be done away. The prophets have been fulfilled in him. You listen to him. You listen to my beloved Son. That voice came from heaven. Jesus, it wasn't talking to himself. He wasn't throwing his voice for them. That was the voice of the Father from heaven. The Bible is very clear about that. What about the Great Commission? In Matthew 28 and verse 19, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Are there three different members of the Godhead? They're named there. In fact, Dana and Manti, in their work on the Greek, says that there is a rule of Greek grammar applied here that when the use of the article, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, plainly separate all three. They are three separate personalities. They have to be. John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Is Jesus saying, I'm going to send myself in my own name? I'm just going to come. You're going to call me something different? No. Jesus said the Father will send the Comforter to you, and that Comforter is the Holy Spirit. It's not the same person. It has the same divine essence. The Holy Spirit is still God, but it wasn't Jesus, and it wasn't the Father. Oh, so many we could look at. 1 Peter 1, 2, and 3. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've got all three of them mentioned in the work of all three. The foreknowledge of God. He is the architect of the creation and salvation. And the sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that brought the message of salvation unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross. There you have all three. And you have them not only as separate people, but the work that they did to bring salvation is included as well. He has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that Jesus is our mediator. For there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Who is God? There is God the Father. Well, if there is a mediator, the word literally means a go-between. In the Old Testament, it meant someone who could put a hand on the shoulder of one and a hand on the shoulder of the other. And so if Jesus is able to mediate, to put his hand on our shoulder and then on the shoulder of someone else, who would that other person be? Well, we're told it's God the Father. So we know there that Jesus is not the Father, but that he is our mediator. When Jesus was upon the earth, he did not know the time of the judgment, but the Father did. So they were obviously not the same person. Matthew 12, 32 says, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Jesus said, there is a difference between myself and the Holy Spirit. He had told them that he would send the Holy Spirit. He told them that the Holy Spirit was a comforter. He said, you can speak against me, but don't you dare speak against the Holy Spirit. could not say that if they were the same person. Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That is quoted 4 times in the New Testament. Matthew 22:44, Mark 12:36, Luke 20:42, and then Acts 2 and verse 34. And to whom is it applied? It is explained that David is saying that the Father said to the Son. It was the Father speaking to the Son. It was the prophecy of the ascension and the crowning of Jesus Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, who is that? We know it's Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us so in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. If there was only one person, what did he do? Did he lay it on himself? No, the Father laid upon the Christ. Jesus hanging on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was he talking to himself? Well, of course he wasn't. There are a lot of differences that are seen through contrast. In John 5 and verse 30, Christ did not come to seek his own will. He said, I didn't come to seek my will, but the will of the Father. He couldn't say that if they were one and the same. Christ's teaching was not his, but the Father's. John 7:16. He came not of himself, he was sent of the Father. He came forth from the Father. John 16:27. The Father sent the Son. John 7:29. The Son sent the Spirit. John 15:26. The Father exalted the Son because of his victory over death at the cross and the resurrection. Matthew 11:27. He delivered all things to him. Matthew 28:18 gave him all authority and all power. It was given to him. There was an interaction. There was an interchange. There was more than one person involved. There were multiple persons involved. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we read about the Holy Spirit. But what about the Spirit in the Old Testament? When the world became very wicked, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Genesis 6 and verse 3. What is that spirit? What's he talking about? From the New Testament, we learn he's talking about the Holy Spirit. When Balaam failed to curse God's people, the Spirit of God came upon him. Numbers 24, 2 through 3. What was that spirit? It was the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord came upon many people. Othniel, one of the judges, Judges 3:10. Jephthah, Judges 11:29. Samson, on and on and on. It goes. David declared, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me and his word was upon my tongue. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2. Ezekiel said, the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and he said unto me, thus says the Lord. Ezekiel 11 and verse 5. But it was Peter who cleared all of this up for us. Talking about inspiration and the Spirit that spoke through those prophets. In 2 Peter 1, verse 20, beginning, he said, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So who was that Spirit back there that was doing all of that speaking? It was the Holy Spirit. And it was the Spirit that brought to us the message of salvation. Is there any wonder that now in the New Testament age, he is called the Holy Spirit? Holiness means to be sanctified, to be separated from sin. And it's the Spirit that brings us the word that tells us how to do that because of what Jesus did for us. It's no wonder that he's called the Holy Spirit. So, I know that we haven't read all of these passages, but time has gotten away from us. But what have we learned this morning? We've learned that the word God is not a name, but a description of a being that has unique and special characteristics. His essence is divine. And we'll talk a little more about that tonight. The Bible teaches that there are three persons in the Godhead that have these characteristics: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And one of the things I mentioned that I want to remind us again is that their relationship and their work revolves around creation and around our salvation. All three were involved in the creation of the world that brought us into this world. All three were involved in preparing for our salvation. So whether or not we can really wrap our heads around every tiny detail about the existence of God and how there can be one God, He's one in essence, but there are three personalities in the Godhead, even though we may struggle with that to some degree, the one thing that we need never forget is that all three personalities were working for us to make sure that we get to heaven. Oh, who would want to waste that? Who would want to say, well, Lord, you've gone to so much trouble. This earth has been here for so many thousand years, and we're living today, and Jesus came and He died. Why would we want to waste that? Everything that God has done since the creation of this universe has been for us. We're the object of His love and His desire, and He just wants us to love Him back. To love Him enough by faith that we would repent of our sins and confess our faith in Him and be buried with Christ in baptism. To receive the benefit of what the Godhead as a whole had planned and had executed and has revealed to us. To become a New Testament Christian. And as a child of God, to try our best to do what is right, to walk in righteousness. But when we fail, to repent of those things that are wrong and to go to God in prayer, confessing that sin with His promise of forgiveness, the timeless Trinity. Whether we understand every detail or not, don't ever forget that everything that God has done from Genesis 1 until the end of time has been for you. For you. If you haven't taken advantage of that, oh, why throw that away? God loved you so much. You were the center of His attention. Don't lose the blessing that He has for you. If we can help you, would you come as we stand and as we sing?
Kneel at the cross.